Okay, check out this this sign. It says, teach your kids about taxes. Eat 30% of their ice cream. I thought that was hilarious. And that's essentially where we're going this morning. Here's another one. Teach your kids about taxes and Social Security by taking 30% of their Halloween candy and promising to give part of it back in 70 years. You know, everybody hates taxes, right? Our passage for today is going to be talking about this from Luke 20. I invite you to turn there and on page 744. You know, it's kind of like getting your ice cream or your candy taken away from you as a kid. In fact, I heard this this joke about a guy who went to Acapulco, and he didn't speak much Spanish, but he was there on vacation, and all of a sudden this Spanish-speaking woman starts freaking out and grabbing her child and kind of screaming. And so he goes over to her and is trying to help the situation. He finally pieces together from his broken Spanish that he knows that apparently this kid has swallowed a coin. And so he goes, oh my goodness, I'll help you, I'll help you. So he grabs this kid by the ankles, turns him upside down and shakes him until the coin falls out. And the woman says, oh, thank you so much. I mean, are you an EMT? Are you a doctor? And he says, no, actually, I work for the Internal Revenue Service. And that's how we feel about taxes a lot of times, right? I saw this cartoon, too, the meaning of life, one hill, and the other one is tax avoidance advice. And everybody wants to avoid paying taxes, right? They're much more want that. And it was no exception in Jesus' day. In fact, at that time, the Romans so heavily taxed the people. I've got some statistics here. It was actually over one-third of their income and included a whole bunch of different kinds of taxes, including 20% of all fruit. If you're a fruit farmer, they would take 20% of your crop. And this is particularly disturbing to them because they didn't have the bank accounts and the insurance policies and this kind of stuff that we had, right? They were much more poor. In fact, the majority of the people were just subsistence kind of farmers. They're just trying to survive day to day. And they're praying that there's enough rain and there's enough crops that they have something to eat today. And then to have the government come and take a bunch of it, it made them angry. In fact, in 6 AD, there was a bunch of Jewish revolutionaries who violently protested Roman taxation and Roman coins, and they were violently put down by Rome. Okay? And so here's the deal. Our passage for today is all about paying up. We hate it, but it's all about it. Okay? So would you look with me at Luke 20, verse 19, where we're going to see three stages in our passage today. There it says, the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest Jesus immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Okay, we're picking up from last week. Remember the parable he told last week? If you were here with us, he told this incredible parable, powerful parable about how God is like this landowner who rents out his land to us, and we are everything we have is like it's a loan, not a gift. Remember we talked about that and how he deserves his share. Okay, we need to pay him his share. And he actually compared them, these teachers of the law and chief priests, he compared them to these psychopathic farmers who had killed all of the people who were bill collectors for them in this parable, if you remember, right? And guess what? These Pharisees did not like being compared to those psychopathic farmers. They're very upset about this. Our first verse here says that they looked for a way to arrest him immediately. Jesus had not only compared them that, he had confronted them in all kinds of ways by this time. He had confronted them on their hypocrisy. He had called them frauds and compared them to thieves and murderers. And so you can understand why they hate him so much. But they also, they couldn't kill him yet because they were afraid of the people, verse 19 said. They were afraid of the people. He was like this uber celebrity, right? You can't just kill Princess Diana or Pope Francis or something, right, without this huge public outcry. And so look with me at verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. And so the spies questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, here's the deal. They really hate Jesus. They really want him off the scene, but their hands are tied in two different directions. Okay, one is that they don't have the power to kill Jesus. Rome has that power. And even if they did, the people love Jesus too much. And so they can't. So what are they going to do? They've got this genius move here. They say, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take these two sides that are tying our hands and we'll pit them against one another. It's the stroke of evil genius. They ask Jesus, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You see, on one side, the poor people are sort of getting clubbed over the head with Rome. Give us your money. Give us your money. They hate Rome. You know, and so they would say, like, no, it's not right to give Caesar money. On the other side, of course, Rome would say, of course it's right. In fact, you don't even talk about not paying, or, you know, don't even talk about an uprising or revolution, or you'll be in big trouble. So it's this perfect catch-22 where either way, Jesus ticks off one side, depending on how he answers, and he'll probably die either way. Pharisees, genius, right? Check. This checkmate kind of a move. It's this devilish plot that they concocted. It's our first stage of the passage today. And they're convinced it would work. They invested a lot of effort into it. They got these spies, it said. You see that? These guys who were really good at being two-faced, at being smooth talkers and convincing everyone around that they're something they're not. And these are the guys who in verse 21, look there with me, it said, teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality, but you teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Jesus, you're awesome. Everybody knows you're awesome. Everyone's like, yeah, you're awesome, right? So tell us this answer to this question. We've been burning in our hearts. Okay, just tell us, you know, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Da-na-na-na, right? The trap has been set. Perfect trap. But verse 23, Jesus saw through their duplicity. By the way, I love that, don't you? That Jesus sees through duplicity. You might have people in your life that just, they seem like they're lying to you. They seem like they're fakes. They seem like they're, they tell one thing and do the other. Jesus sees through it all. He sees it through that for us too. He always sees into our hearts straight down in there. He knows why you and me are in church this morning. If it's because, what someone else will think about us. Or he knows why we're singing, you know, in public, you know, so that people can, whatever, see us or something. Or if it's really from our heart, our worship, loving him. But verse 23, he saw through their duplicity and he said to them, show me a denarius. That's, by the way, it's a coin, Roman coin. In fact, we got a picture of it. Whose portrait and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Would you just say actually that? What does that say? Would you say it out loud with me? Caesar's, they replied. And so he said to them, what? What does it say in your text? Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Yes. Okay. Now, this he says, okay, you got some money in your pocket? Pull it out. You know, whose face is on that coin? Everybody, oh, it's Caesar's. Right? Now, this is genius. Here, this is why I think this is genius. He takes all this crew of people who hate Caesar, and he has them answer their own question before he even does. He has them say out loud that Caesar owns their money before he even answers the question. Okay? Genius. Okay? And so he returns their genius move with an even better checkmate move. You know, it's like these guys playing chess. If Caesar's face is on your money, then it belongs to him, right? So give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, I mean, we can think of all the things that governments provide for us. In their day, they provided law and order. They maintained the roads and the sea lanes. They had a universal currency system. They did, in fact, owe Caesar something for all of these good gifts, even if they didn't want to own that. Okay, and so this is our second stage in our passage today, is the payment commanded. Jesus commanded, what was it again? Can you say it out loud again? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, right? Okay, so that's what Jesus commanded. Now, just for fun, if you have a bill or a coin in your pocket, would you pull it out too? If you have a, just right now, just pull out your coin or your bill if you have something. I know we are kind of a cashless society, but if you happen to have something today, pull it out and just look at it. And somebody want to tell me what the name of the country is on that dollar bill right there? Heidi, what does it say out there? The United States of America, okay? We're supposed to pay them what is theirs, as Jesus said. Now, what is that? What do we owe them? We're going to do something a little different. Mandy, I forgot to warn you about this, but what we're going to do is I want to hear from you guys, and when they call out something, then we'll put it on the screen, okay? So what do we owe our government? Can we think of some things? You just want to call them out? What are some things we owe them? The United States of America. What is it? Okay, yes, we owe respect. That's one of the things on my list, all right? We owe respect. In fact, the Bible says this. It says in 1 Peter 2:17 to show respect for the king. Of course, we don't have a king, but we have many different leaders. And I feel like our news media needs to be reminded of this verse constantly, that our leaders deserve respect. In fact, even if we don't like our leaders, you know, if you don't like Walker or Obama or whoever you don't like, that we should respect the office, right? Even if we don't respect the person necessarily. Okay, respect, that's one thing we owe. What else do we owe to the government? We owe loyalty, that's right. I would say we owe obedience to the laws. That's the same thing, okay? In fact, Romans 13:1 says this, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. He who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. By the way, this is not just loyalty to the laws that we think are fair, right? But all the laws, you know, that we need to obey God. Now, what happens when the laws contradict God's word? Well, we must obey God rather than man. We can tease out some of those things if you guys want to at a different time. But what else do we owe our government? We owe prayer. Yep, let's pull that one up. Scripture says, pray for kings and all others who are in authority. Not only that, but we, in some sense, we owe a witness for Christ in our society too. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. You know, we don't just want to be sort of passive law-abiding citizens, but active agents for positive change in our culture, right? People who are praying for our nation, people who are praying for change, for Berlin, for Ripon, for Green Lake, for the world, right? People who are actively witnessing to what the only hope that can change our culture, Jesus Christ, right? We want to be these kind of people, the salt who's preserving and seasoning our culture, you know? Okay. There's an obvious one from our passage today, too, of what Jesus was saying we owe our government. What else do we owe? Our taxes, right? We owe our taxes. In fact, Romans 13:6 says, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Now, you may say, but this government is pagan, you know? Christians aren't supposed to put their money towards these evil causes, so I don't think I should pay. Well, guess what? You know the very coin that Jesus had them look at that they pulled out of their pocket? It said, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Okay? The guy was pagan. He was claiming to be the son of God. And guess what? Jesus said, you got to pay him. You still owe him. All right? Or sometimes we excuse ourselves and we say, man, our government's so corrupt or whatever. Actually, Tiberius Caesar at that time was corrupt. Later in his days, he was known for having witch hunts in which he executed everyone who was accused of complicity with his rival. In fact, one historian said there was heaps of unnumbered dead of every age and sex, the rich and the obscure of his people that he had killed. And friends and family weren't even allowed to spend time near them or gaze on them too long, is what this historian said. Okay, he was corrupt. And guess what? They had to pay him. We have to pay ours as well. There's one other thing that I'm fishing for here that I think we owe our government. Anybody got a guess for what it is? What else do we owe our government? Somebody? I heard sacrifice. Yep, that's kind of what I'm fishing for, is involvement, okay? Especially in this nation where we are not only the recipients of the leadership, we are the leaders in one sense. We have a God-given directive. It's important that we are involved in one sense. In fact, check out these two verses. One is from Proverbs 11 here. When there is a lack of guidance, a nation falls. But many advisors make victory sure. That is, get involved. Be one of the advisors. Be a help to the process. Don't just be one of these guys who are just like, you know, it's so far gone, I'm not getting involved. Or check out this one. The king gives stability to the land by justice. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. We are called to be instruments of justice, instruments of change. This, of course, is voting, but it's beyond that. It's volunteering. It's advocating. You know, none of us can do everything, but all of us can do something to make our nation better. And the Lord says, in one sense, we owe that. You know, let's give to Caesar what is Caesar's: taxes, obedience, respect, involvement, prayer, and witness. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on, right? What was the last half of that again? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to... Good, okay. I'm hoping you'll have this one memorized by the time you go home today. And to God what is God's. That is, give God his share. Wait, that sounds familiar, right? That's just the parable that he had just talked about just previous to this. When he compared himself to the owner and us to the tenants. And that we need to pay our rent. That we need to pay our share of the things that he has given us, has graciously shared with us. You know, remember we talked about the bill collectors who are coming? Knock, knock, knock. Time to pay up. You owe the Lord. Jesus is hinting at that again here. And in fact, I feel like he throws it in there almost like a barb at the end of this thing. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And what was it again? Yes, I think he sticks it in there because of his last parable that he had just said, guys, you aren't giving God what's God's. You aren't doing it. And so give it. And, you know, he evades their tricky question, but then he drives it right back in their laps and says, give God his share. If you were with us last Sunday, were you thinking about this week? Were you thinking about giving God his share? Were you thinking about how gracious he is to you? And trying to give back to him from what he's shared with you. You know, I hope so. I hope we are trying to become people who are maximizing his good gifts for his good purposes, as we've been talking about. And it's, again, worthwhile for us to think about today. Which brings us to the last verse of our passage. Would you look with me at verse 26? Verse 26 says, they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. Pharisees were silenced. Jesus is proved right. Jesus wins again. Okay. Now, here's the thing. This actually happens a lot here in this chapter. And we've already seen how the Pharisees, they tested Jesus at the beginning of the chapter. Here they do it again. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at another passage where they do it again. And guess what happens every single time? Jesus wins. Okay. That's what happens every time. He's under fire, he's on the hot seat, but every time he pulls through and he wins. And I think Luke has bunched all of these passages together for a reason. I think he wants to make sure we don't miss something, and that's our last stage here today. And that's the preeminence of Christ. Definition of preeminence is surpassing all others. Christ is superior. He's top of the line. He's bigger. He's smarter. He's better. He's the one in charge. You can fight him, but you can't win. Okay. Luke has told us that he's the Messiah. He's the king who comes in the name of the Lord. He's compared him to an heir to the throne who's left for a while. He's compared him to the most important foundation stone of a building. Passage after passage points us to recognize Jesus for how incomparably awesome he is. Now, guys, I know that in our culture particularly, there's a lot of people who feel like Jesus is just sort of like an old religious relic of days gone by, right? He's sort of on the shelf with all of the other religious icons and relics and weird things that people don't believe in anymore. Maybe that's how you view Jesus. Or maybe you're like the guys in the passage today who don't like him very much. You know, maybe you're upset with him over things that you're going through right now. And you're like, what's the deal, God? You know, maybe you've been throwing arguments and accusations his way, kind of like these spies in this passage. If that's you, listen carefully to verse 26. Would you look there with me again? It says, astonished by his answer, they became silent. You see, these guys, they thought they knew better than Jesus. They were convinced they did. They doubted him. They didn't like him. But Jesus astonished even them. I love that. He astonished them. His wisdom blew them away. I don't know where you're at with Jesus today, but I'm convinced of this, guys, that he's the real deal, that he's truly God, that he gave evidence of that in all kinds of ways, even historical evidence, that he's still bigger, smarter, better. You know, just as he started everything in history, he's going to intervene in history at one point, and he's going to show everyone how awesome he is, that he's preeminent, that he's astonishing. You may say to me, well, it sounds nice, preacher, you know. But seriously, what evidence is there? You know, how could you possibly prove that to somebody? Well, I don't know that I could prove it, but I can point to a whole lot of evidence. In fact, here's one that I haven't shared with you guys before. There's a secular writer in the second century named Lucian who wrote about a weird group of people who worshipped and followed a man who was crucified instead of the gods of Greece. And he said that they think they will live forever because of it. I love it. It's a secular writer, first of all, who is just writing offhanded comments about this group that he doesn't particularly like very much. But he mentions like all of the most important things that obviously was a huge part of this growing group of the time, as early as the second century. There's even earlier stuff too we could talk about. But he's pointing to what's happening around him, these people worshiping a crucified man. And so my question would be, okay, for even secular people who don't believe, is okay, so why were there so many people worshiping a dead guy? Relatively recent after the fact. To me, it seems like it makes perfect sense that they were severely impacted by what they claim to be, and that is experiencing him alive again after the fact. That's the only thing that could explain that in my estimation. There's a lot of other good things in that book that we have on the front table, The Case for Christ. Okay, you may say, okay, that's fine. Maybe that's true, preacher. But why doesn't he show himself more? Why is God so stinking distant? You ever felt that way? I feel like our parable from last week answered that one. Jesus compared himself to an owner who had gone away for a long time. He grants the fact that God seems distant in that parable. But he reminds us that he's sending out messenger after messenger. And he's saying, pay up, pay up, pay up. You owe God the share of your life. No, but we didn't like to hear that, did we? We hated that. I mean, maybe if you're like me, you hated some of your Sunday school teachers or some of your pastors or some of the people who were bold enough to get in your face and tell you something you needed to hear. We hated it. We're like the tenants in the passage who resented that, who fought against that, who tried to kill maybe even that. I mean, not you. I doubt you have done that to your Sunday school teacher, but you know what I mean? There's this anger. There's this frustration. There's that I don't want anything to do with that. You see, the problem is not that God is so distant. The problem is that we want him distant. The problem is that we keep him distant. He offers himself in so many ways. He pursues us in so many ways. And we say, get out of here. My life is my life. That's the problem. We're like these tenants who crucified the Son I mean, the owner said, I know what I'll do. I mean, they reject all these messengers. I'll send one last chance for them. I'll send my one dearly loved son. And we rejected him too. But even like last week's passage reminded us that if we try to keep Jesus distant, we won't succeed. Even though the son would be killed, he would rise again like a mighty stone that would crush any who would oppose him. You may think you're getting away with throwing him out of your life, like the builders who threw away the stone. But someday he will astonish you with his preeminence. And here in our passage, we get a little glimpse of that, of Jesus winning again, showing his preeminence, showing how awesome he is. Why? Was he feisty? Was he like a scrapper who just loves a fight? It was like, hey, there's a Pharisee. I'm going to go pick a fight today. You know? Of course not. Truth is that he knew he was the last messenger. He was the last chance. And he loved the people so much, he wanted to reach them. He had to show them that he was the son of the owner. That their last chance turned to him. It was out of love that he did all of this. It was out of love that he had to win, that he had to show who he was. And it's out of love, of course, why he died on that cross for us as well. More love than anybody in the universe. I pray that God would open our hearts to get that, to really weigh down deep, that we understand it, that we get it, that he loves us. That's why he did all this, why he died on the cross, to take our punishment for our sins. You see, in the strange twist of the parable, Jesus wasn't just the last bill collector saying, pay up, pay up. He also was the one who paid the bill. He's the one who, by his blood, he actually paid in full all that past due rent, all that rent that was putting a wedge between us and the owner, our Father in heaven, all that rent that was building up and making us resent him and hate him and say, you know, I don't like that landlord anyway. All he wants to do is take my money. Jesus took all that away. He reconciled us back together with our God by his blood. And made it so that we can love him, and it was all paid in full. It reminds me of the movie In America. I don't know if you've ever seen this movie about a young Irish family who immigrated to America, and they settled in this rundown apartment, trying to make a go of it with very little money. They're facing a lot of difficulties, discouraging difficulties, but they find one friend there in the apartment building that encourages them, named Mateo. Mateo was seriously ill, but he still was this encourager to them. And their burden was eased a little bit when they got pregnant, and they were excited about that. But then they soon discover that the baby had significant problems and would not survive. Hospital bills mounted during the pregnancy. And then when they gave birth, the bills skyrocketed because they gave birth prematurely, and there was all these issues in the ICU and all this kind of stuff. Right around that time, their friend Mateo also takes a turn for the worse. And so they're both struggling in the same hospital in the movie. And there's this powerful scene that flashes back and forth between their two rooms. And there's the baby fighting and Mateo fighting. And all of a sudden there's this key scene where Mateo, his face grimaces and his pain as he rears his head back and his eyes open in death. And at that exact same moment, the baby's eyes open and he takes a turn for the better. And he starts fighting better in a progress that makes his parents smile. And Mateo's hand falls limp as he dies, but this baby's hand clings to the parent's hand. But then the scene shifts. And it's to the area of the hospital where the parents need to pay their bill for all of these growing bills. And they say to them, you owe $30,000, $420.20. And the parents can be heard just begging them, please, can we do anything? Can we get a job? How can we pay this off? But the business manager, in a matter-of-fact voice, says to them, the bill's been paid. And the dad asks in disbelief, what do you mean? She says, a man named Mateo paid it, she adds, hitting the enter button on her computer. There's no balance. You know, it's just like this movie where this good-hearted man on his deathbed said, take my funds and fund their baby and their problem. So Jesus, so our great Savior, said he would pay us, he'd pay it in full. The debt that you and I owed, he'd pay it in full and rescue us from the punishment we deserve for our sins. I mean, it's amazing, right? It's even more amazing than a friend paying $30,000 for us, which my guess is none of us have had happen to us. it's amazing. It's phenomenal. And Scripture makes it really clear that the single most important thing for each of us is to receive that Jesus, to receive him in faith, to recognize that he's bigger, he's smarter, he's better, he's more loving, he's the Son of God, preeminent forever and ever, and receive him into our life. That's where the Christian life starts. But guys, I want to say this. It's not where it ends. Jesus, even though he pays the bill, he doesn't pay it so that we can, you know, squander our money and our lives however we want to for the rest of our life. And that's why I wanted you to memorize that verse for today. It's because even though he paid our bill, reunited us, guess what? His word still applies to us to do what? To give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, right? He's still asking us to do that. You know, when we receive him, he comes to live in us by his Holy Spirit. He gives us the power to start giving to Caesar what is Caesar and giving to God what is God's. He helps us give back to him. In fact, that's part of the mark of being a Christian, that we would be these kind of people who give and love and serve. And in fact, I want us to just think about for a second, what are some of the things that he wants from us? Would you do that for me and just think about that for a second? What are some of the things that when you look in your own life, God's saying, give me my share. What does that look like for you? Certainly all kinds of things. But for you, maybe he's tugging on your heart in one specific way that, you know what? In fact, if any of you guys want to be so honest right now and just yell out something that you feel like God is laying on your heart, that God wants from you in your life, I'd be interested to hear. What's his share that he wants from you? Or what's, maybe you're fighting through it right now. Maybe he wants more of that. Maybe you've been given it and you're just fighting for it and you know that that's what he wants. You know, I think of some of you moms here who are just fighting to just keep your kids alive and stay sane and, you know, some of these things. And you know that's his share, his love of his kids. You know, what are some of the things in your life right now that anybody want to be brave and bold enough to just yell out just a few words, maybe a sentence or less? Yeah, Flo. Awesome. Yeah. The Lord's laying on your heart to minister to kids. Great. Anything else that you guys say? To love his people. Jesus said, love God, love people. It's the most important thing. It's awesome. God's laying on your heart. Love people. Anybody else this morning want to yell something out? Yeah. Yeah. Help the last, the least, and the lost. Awesome. What? Your comfort, to lay down your comfort, I presume you mean? Yes, Jesus is calling you to lay down some of that comfort in this serving process. It's true. It's all his. Yeah. Spread the word of God. That's awesome. God's laying that on your heart. It's so important, like we talked about. Focus time on him. It's so hard, isn't it? It seems like there's so many things, and my phone's beeping all the time and all this kind of stuff, right? To spend devoted, focused time on God. That's certainly part of his share. He gave us all of his time, all of our time. We should do that. Anything else that God's laying on your heart today? Give time back to him. Give our service. Give our love. Give our so many things. You know, for me, I feel like God is really laying on my heart this thing of integrity. God wants more of my integrity. He wants more self-control. Yeah, he's laying that on your heart too. God wants our purity. God wants our, another thing God's been laying on my heart is joy. You know, I feel like when I get stressed out, I become this little tight, angry wad that just sort of walks around my house in a funk, you know, and God says, you know, I want your love. I want your joy. I want you to walk in the joy of your salvation. Awesome. Well, thanks for being brave enough to share some things of what God's laying on your heart. And my prayer is that we can be these kind of people who give back to God what is God's. And in response to Him paying for our bill in full, and worship Him out of love from the great, gracious things He's shared with us. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Lord, today I'm humbled as we bow before You, such a great King. I'm humbled as we look at how much You've given and yet how little we've given in return. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that we'd have a deep sense of Your grace. Lord, I thank You for these folks. I know so many of them are serving like crazy, giving like crazy, love You like crazy. I pray that You'd bless us. I pray You'd give us perseverance as we seek to give back to You what is Yours, what is rightfully Yours. Lord, if there's anybody here who has never given their life to You, doesn't really know what that means, Lord, I pray that right now they would just simply pray to You, Jesus, would You pay my debt too? Would You come into my life and help change me to start being given back to You? Lord, I thank You that You do that for us. It's so amazing. We just celebrate that. We celebrate Your sacrifice. Celebrate what that has meant to our lives, what that will mean to our lives in the future. And Jesus, we just love You. Give us, again, open our eyes to how awesome You are. In Jesus' name, amen.